Almighty God, by whose spoken word all things came into being, speak to us this morning through our worship of you, that we may be inspired by your Holy Spirit and drawn to follow Jesus Christ as our Lord, as our Savior, and as our healer. In his name I pray. Amen. Good morning. One night when I was a kid, I was out running around the yard playing with some of my friends. And as I was running from the projectile thrown at me by one of my sister's many boyfriends, I passed a wall with my pinky finger, this one right here, hanging out just a little bit too far. And unfortunately, the end of that finger caught the brick wall of my neighbor's house. I kept running in one direction, and my finger, by the time I was through, was pointing in another direction, about like this. What followed was messy business. Some choice words were spoken, some I would not repeat from the pulpit. Bulging knuckles, swelling fingers, sweat, a midnight run to the emergency room filled with all kinds of messes there. And then some painful waiting, some x-rays like I needed those. I was pretty sure it was broken. More waiting and then needles and Novocaine, which frankly did very little, and then a loud crack, a loud scream, plaster, gauze, and even some blood, and then a long journey into dawn's early light. But you know, all of that had to happen for healing to begin. Healing can be messy, messy business. Just heard the gospel lesson that Robert read for us a moment ago. There's no white coat. There's no angelic glow around Jesus. There's no hum of music. He's traveling toward the Sea of Galilee, and a crowd brings to Jesus a deaf man who's also unable to speak. Now, Jesus, he could have made a big show of it all, but he resists that temptation. He pulls the man aside, and he puts his fingers in the man's ears. Now, I don't know about you, but I rarely put my fingers into my own ears. So if you come up for healing, I'm not going to be sticking them into yours. And then Jesus spits on his own hands, and he takes hold of the man's tongue. And if you had any doubt, I'm not going to do that either. And out pops the ancient Aramaic word ephphatha, which literally translated is be opened. Be opened. It was Jesus' version of that finger crack the doctor gave me in the emergency room almost 50 years ago. And at that, the healing begins. Jesus was and is a healer. Jesus taught and he discipled and he offered hope and he also healed. He came to bring wholeness to broken people. If you were here on our homecoming Sunday a few weeks ago, I suggested that one of the ways that we live that out here at St. Martin's is to be a kind of spiritual hospital. Yes, I think we do come to this place for what I'd call maintenance care, the kinds of things that keep the old spiritual engine running, many of which you'll find listed in your bulletin today, and many of which are going to kick off in the weeks ahead. But beyond maintenance, beyond that kind of care, St. Martin's is also called to be part of the healing for those things in our lives that are broken. Broken friendships, broken marriages, broken hearts, broken spirits, broken lives. But in order for the healing to work, I think I'm going to suggest there's a kind of process that we have to go through. And we see that unpacked for us in the gospel lesson today. And as we take a little bit deeper look at it, maybe you can consider those things in your own life that might need the healing touch of Christ. First, for the healing to take place, the broken place actually has to be acknowledged. You know, when I busted my finger, the first thing I did was I hid it up under my arm. I knew it was broken, but I didn't want to look at it. And when I pulled it out, I was struck at the deformity. I knew what a finger was supposed to look like, and it didn't look at all like my finger. Now, I could have ignored it, which, because of the pain, would have been virtually impossible. But I could have ignored it, and it probably would not only have gotten more deformed, but likely would have brought pain and difficulty to other parts of my body and infection to other parts of my body. Now, for Jesus to do his healing work in us, we need to look on this man suffering from hearing and speech deformities. Somebody had to come up and say, this man has something wrong in his life. He couldn't speak for himself. He couldn't hear for himself. And so he had to have somebody come up and say, Jesus, there's a problem here. And sometimes we need to speak up for ourselves. From time to time, we need to take stock in our own lives, not just our physical lives, but our mental, emotional, our spiritual lives. Is there something there that's broken? Do we need to say, Jesus, there's something wrong here? Guilt over something done so many years ago, only you and God know, but only you and God know. A relationship that is so broken that it would take God himself to allow you to mouth the words, I am sorry, or I forgive you. But then again, God can do that if you let him. Or is it some physical malady that really does need the healing balm of Christ? Second, you must be willing to be healed. Now, that may seem ridiculous. I mean, who doesn't want to be healed? But sometimes people get so used to their pain that they can't let go of it. I remember very early in my ministry working with a lovely elderly woman. She was so wise in so many ways. But one day when we were talking about the way God forgives us, she said something to me like, you know, it's hard to give up our sins and our guilt. Sometimes we live in them so long, we don't know what it would feel like to be without their tangible weight upon us. And then I remember her taking her hand and clutching it. And she goes, I like to clutch on to my sins and guilt. They're so much a part of me. Why do abused women go back to their abusers? Why do drug addicts hold fast to their addictions? Why do bright and intelligent family husbands and wives step outside of their marriage vows again and again? Why do we put off having the doc check that pain that keeps nagging at us in the chest? Is it that we're just unwilling to go to a place of healing? You see, I think deep down, what Jesus' ministry was actually all about was resurrection. Jesus' physical healings were a kind of foreshadowing of the kind of person he was. Nobody else was healing like Jesus was healing. He didn't partially restore the hearing and speech to that man on his journey to the Sea of Galilee. He fully restored them. And Jesus is not interested in just kind of healing you. He's interested in completely healing you. But if you aren't willing to be healed, then he's not going to be able to crack the old spiritual finger if you poked it up under your arm, so to speak. If you want your spiritual bones set right, then you're going to hand them over to the master physician. And then thirdly, expect healing. I'm so grateful. I've seen lots of healings over the years. I have seen physical healings as well as spiritual ones and relational ones and mental healings. But I also know that I don't think I've ever met someone who was not healed, who did not move through something like this process I'm describing, naming the pain, bringing that pain to Christ, and then expecting some sort of healing to take place. The healings I have witnessed have been born out of the lives who trusted in the great physician to heal in the best way that healing could occur. Of course, the meat on the bone of that expectation is hope. One of my favorite poets, Oscar Wilde, put it well in a little verse. We did not dare to breathe a prayer or give our anguish scope. Something was dead within each of us, and what was dead was hope. Hope is the gift of God that says, regardless of whatever Good Friday smacks us in the face, with hope, there's always the possibility of an Easter Sunday. As another Wilde put it, Thornton Wilde, hope is a projection of the imagination, and so is despair. Despair all too readily embraces the ills it foresees. Hope is an energy that arouses the mind to explore every possibility to combat them. Let me say that one more time. Hope is an energy that arouses the mind to explore every possibility to combat them. So that leads me to the fourth and the final thing I want to say about healing. Sometimes the healing we get, it's not the healing we expect. Not the even the healing we want, but the healing we might need. Let me explain. Kenny was a former parishioner of mine who had once been a ruthless mayor of the city in which I worked. This was not in Houston. This was in another place. And when he expressed an interest in joining the parish I was serving, I was told by several people, keep my eyes on him. While he had done a lot of good things for the city, he had a bad reputation for making mincemeat out of his enemies. But it's interesting, as I got to know Kenny, I never once saw these characteristics in this man. Sometime in between the end of his political career and the beginning of his retirement season, he actually began to fully understand what it meant to have a relationship with Christ and allow Christ in to transform you. Prior to that, religion had only been a tool used for political gain. Fortunately, nobody does that anymore. But he was drawn into his relationship with Christ. Once that political career was over, he began to look at his life, and Christ began to change who he was. He jumped into participation in the church with both feet, bended knees, a serving heart. I always loved being around Kenny, but about a year after he joined the church, he developed cancer, and he was given just a few months to live. But like many aspects of his life, he approached it with hope and with expectation that prayer would be part of his healing process. The doctors were not as hopeful as Kenny. The assigned death date came and then passed, as did months and more months, and then a year, and then another year. But then the cancer returned. When I visited with Kenny on what would ultimately be his deathbed, he told me that he knew he had to make peace not only with some of his political enemies, but with some members of his family as well. And his wife pulled me aside, and she said he had used those 2 years to make peace not only with every person he felt like he had hurt during his political career, he also used that time to make his peace with God. And then quietly, gently, he slipped from this life to the next. And at that point, of course, he was in fact healed of every bit of sickness that can ever afflict the body and the soul. In the end, when Laura and I sat with Kenny and his wife as we offered prayers at the time of death, what we experienced was what I think we would all want, a very peaceful passing. With his physical body, that cancer died, but his soul was lifted into the loving arms of his Father, and he was finally, actually, healed. Our prayers were answered. You see, chiefly, healing is not about making little things right, but about making big things whole. Sure, Jesus healed, but you know, he didn't heal everyone he encountered. He also raised a few people from the dead, but not lots of people. There was no population explosion in ancient Palestine as if Jesus opened the graves of every buried corpse he passed. The healings, the resurrections, in whatever form they came, were designed not to dazzle, but to direct, to point the way to the source of wholeness for every broken soul. In this summer after my first year of seminary, I was serving as a newbie chaplain at Anne Arundel Hospital in Annapolis, Maryland. I had not been ordained yet, but I was feeling fairly confident in my pastoral skills. I'd finished a year of seminary, so I knew everything. One morning, I was called to the bedside of a man named George in the cardiac care unit. And the previous 24 hours, I had been with three families who had experienced the deaths of loved ones. And I felt as though I was kind of getting a handle on this pastor business. If I were to be honest, I'd have to say I was cocky. But cocky and pastor should not be used in the same sentence. And I think our good Lord knows that. And I think he set out to show me what being a pastor was all about. So I arrived at George's bedside about the same time his nurse did. I quickly approached George. I was going to take care of the business, make him feel better, say my prayer, take off. Took George by the hand, introduced myself. It was then that I noticed George actually had a tube running into his mouth, down his throat. He couldn't say anything to me, and I began to feel uncomfortable. I mean, here I was, ready to offer a bit of comfort, a bit of pastoral healing care to a man who couldn't respond, to a man who couldn't thank me for my gifts. Now, I had already taken him by the hand when the nurse looked at George and said, "Well, this is the chaplain. Didn't you want to see him?" And George said, "No." And I was relieved, actually. So I set out to leave, but then something happened. As I tried to pull away, George didn't let go of my hand. In fact, he held it all the more tightly as I tried to pull away. The nurse told me she was about to carry out some painful, rather messy procedures and wanted to know, did I want to leave? I looked at George, I said, "Do you want me to stay?" And he nodded yes. Now, I'm not going into everything that happened next, but it was messy and it was painful. But once everything was cleaned up, the nurse walked away and I was left standing there in the quiet, and George still had not let go of my hand. And I asked him if he wanted me to pray, and he nodded yes. And so I offered a prayer. It's been over 30 years ago, so I can't tell you what I said, other than I know I asked for the presence of God, and I asked for God's healing power. And when I finished, George moved his free hand first to his heart, and then he pointed very deliberately at me, indicating that he loved me. And I, through my own tears, embarrassed by my pride that I had had only moments before, and humbled by a man who so quickly welcomed me into the secret of his pain, I said, "I love you too, George, I love you too." A few weeks later, happy to tell you, I saw George up and around. We actually talked on that visit. But you know, it wasn't the physical healing that connected the two of us together. It was somehow in that moment when the pain was acknowledged, when there was a willingness to be healed, when there was hope in a hopeless situation, it was there that the healing occurred. I can tell you this, that moment with George was messy business. Most healing is. But I can also tell you this, if you have a mess to clean up, maybe it is in your body, maybe it's in your home, maybe it's in your heart, maybe it's in your soul. If you need that kind of healing, bring it to Jesus, because he's always been and is today in the business of cleaning up messes, even yours, even yours. Amen.